Amen.
In the Lord. Please come forward and thanks for being here.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. All right. I know it's getting fall here in Australia, but we want to keep it warm in the sanctuary. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm excited to be here with you guys. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. We had an amazing weekend with your youth, your high school students, junior high, grade 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, I think it is, right? Am I correct? All right, I'm going to need a little bit of participation this morning, all right? We just had an amazing weekend in watching God work, and we really believe that the youth are not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. And their example could be our experience and how we were led to the Lord. And they were such a blessing. There is so much potential in your children and what God is doing. And I was so excited to be a part of it and watch God work. And what an honor to be in Australia after 19 years. I think my sister's been here. I was bit by a tick about 11 years ago. I contracted Lyme's disease. And I haven't been able to travel internationally for all that time for the last 11 years. And so this is my first international trip to Australia. Amen. Amen. I want to honor Keith and Helen. Thank you so much for your investment and your time. And we want to honor you as a church. Can we just honor your pastor and his wife and your leadership team and what God is doing? Israel stole my sister from America. And you're a blessing. What an answer to prayer Israel has been for me and our family and a man that loves God and wants to serve the Lord. So if you brought your Bible, I want to talk to you about a topic maybe you've never struggled with, and that is the topic of patience. I don't know if any of you have ever struggled with waiting on the Lord and what God has done and is doing in your life. I don't know if any of you have ever found yourself wondering why God hasn't moved faster in your life, quicker in your life. So if you brought your Bible, if you can open up to John chapter 5. I'll be speaking tonight also. We're going to be starting Elijah, but we're going to talk about this morning something leading into Elijah and the call of God upon each one of our lives. And so John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5, if you have your Bible handy, we're going to read the portion of Scripture and then begin our message together. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, the apostle writes, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, and he stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years." That's a long time. 38 years. "And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time." Can you just look at your neighbor and say, "A long time"? "Do you want to be made well?" Jesus said. "And the sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool, and when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, and he took up his bed and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed.' And he answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' And then they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.' And the man departed, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." If you take note at the top of your notepad, or if you write into your iPhone or your Android, whatever it might be, if you could just write down this sentence: it's okay not to be okay, because that's where Jesus meets you. Once again, it's okay not to be okay because that's where Jesus meets you. Father, I just want to ask and pray right now that by the power of your Spirit, that our eyes would be awestruck by your beauty, that our heart would be aligned with your will, that our ears would be attentive to your voice. God, speak now. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I had planned something special for my family. I have four of my children here with me on this trip, but I have four more at home. We have eight children together, one beautiful wife and eight children, seven from mom's tummy, one from mom's heart. We have a adopted little Indian girl. She's Navajo Indian, and she's now with us because we could not adopt her full time. She's now with us about a couple times a month, and we always try to plan something big for our children during their birthdays. And so I was talking to my son Evan, and I said, Evan, what do you want to do? And he said, Dad, I want to go to Disneyland. And so we planned this whole Disney trip around Evan and his birthday, and he was so excited. And I ran to him, and I told him, I said, listen, buddy, we got you a whole hotel room. We got our family a whole hotel room with all of us staying together. And he looked at me, and he said, Daddy, is that happening tomorrow? I said, no, buddy, that's happening next month. He said, Daddy, is next month in 2 days? I said, no, buddy, next month is in 30 days. And you could see his eyes go a little bit bigger and his mouth filled with agitation in his voice. He said, Daddy, he said, that's too long. That's too long. That's too long. I don't know if you've ever found yourself saying those exact words in your life. That's too long. When you've been waiting for something to happen at some time with expectation, that's too long. When you've been waiting for a person to change, you often look at them and you say, God, this has been too long. When you've been waiting for God to actually take you somewhere, many times that's too long. When you've been waiting for your footy team to win the premiere, that's too long. Many times in our lives, we have found that oftentimes we are saying these words, that's too long. Oh, I love it when God says yes. I've learned to understand sometimes when God says no, but I hate the word wait. I want everything fast. I want everything ASAP. I have a cow when I don't get it now. And back where I live and probably here, we have fast cash. We want fast computers. We want fast cars. But when it comes to our trials in our lives, many times we ask God, God, will you please place me in the microwave and not in the slow cooker? Because that's been too long. It's been too long that you've been battling this in your marriage. It's been too long that you've been going through this with your home. It's been too long, the situation that you know exactly what it is in your family. It's been too long that you've been waiting for God's direction, but it seems like God is not answering in the direction that you want him to answer in. And many times when it seems like the road is too long, we forget that Jesus Christ is still Lord. And I want to challenge us this morning as we've gathered together today that when it seems like the days are too dark and life is too hard, I want you to know that when God is asking you to do what seems unreasonable, when he's asking you to bear what seems unbearable and expect what seems impossible in your life, God is working even though while you're waiting. And I want you to take this with you as we've come together, because many times we can walk into church and act like that it's okay not to be okay because we don't think that Jesus will actually meet us in that place. What are you waiting for today? What are you waiting for God to do? What are you waiting for God to work in a person in your life? Many times we can find these promises to be true. In Psalm 25, verse 3, the Bible says, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. We can find this verse to be true in Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Maybe you've seen this verse on coffee mugs or on t-shirts. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on him and see, as one author said, amid trials that are hard, temptations that are strong, troubles that are constant, that a true faith is a persevering faith. I want to be like that pastor in China who said these words. He said, before prison, I heard about God working. But in prison, I experienced God working. I know today, as we come to John chapter 5, that many of you might have walked in and you're waiting for something to happen in your life. Can I get an amen in Australia? You're waiting for God to do something that will change, an answer to be given in your life. And I want you to see what Jesus does to a man who waited 38 years. He had been in this condition a long time. No hope. The days were dark. There wasn't an answer. And every time he thought he had an answer, everyone stepped into the pool before him. I want you to see the place of our story. Look at it, if you would, in John chapter 5, verse 1. Notice the Bible says, after Jesus has just gone through Samaria, after Jesus has now healed the nobleman's son, after this, and many times we have to realize there are many after this moments in our life, the Bible says there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. If you could just circle the name of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of peace. Jerusalem's the city of peace, if you take note. But not only is Jerusalem the city of peace, but notice the people in our story, if you would. In verse 2, and now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. Notice the place of our story is taken in Jerusalem and Bethesda. Bethesda is literally the house of grace or the house of mercy. And notice the Bible says these people, there are surrounding five porches, and these lay a great multitude of sick people. You just highlight that in your Bible. Notice the people. These were sick people. They were blind people. They were lame people, verse 3 said. They were paralyzed people. Jump down to verse 5. The Bible says, now a certain man who was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. Notice, we come to the city of peace, to a people who had no peace. But I want you to get the problem of our story. They're all waiting for something to happen, verse 4 tells us. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, and he stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Notice the problem is some people couldn't get into the pool fast enough, so they didn't get the answer that they thought they had. But notice, if you would, we've come to the city of peace, to people who had no peace, to people who wanted peace, and in walks the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself. Look at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Who is the main character in our story? Jesus. He is the main character in all of our stories as we surrender to what he's doing in each one of our lives. I want you to get this. This man had waited for 38 years. And maybe you've walked into this place and you haven't been waiting 38 years. Maybe you've been waiting 38 days for something to change. Maybe you've been waiting 38 months for your job situation to change. You've been married for 38 months and you're just waiting for that person that you thought was going to be the right person. You don't know why they're acting so wrong right now in the marriage. You know, your marriage, they say, is like a screen. The flies on the outside are dying to get in and the flies on the inside are dying to get out. You know, maybe you find yourself just like that situation in your marriage, and it's been 38 days. 38 years. And maybe you've come in and it just seems unbearable right now. Maybe much like these people, you can't step out of your problem. You can't see out of your problem. You can't even hear out of your problem. But in walks Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who now deals with every problem in every one of our lives. How do we respond when it just seems too long? I just want you to write down a few things. Number one, if we're going to go through something that seems too long, I want you to put your confidence in Jesus. I want you to put your confidence in Jesus. Notice this man, if you would. The Bible tells us, verse 5 through 8, there was a certain man who was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had been in this condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Do you want to be made well? If you would just stop there. I want you to pick up the scene of what's going on. This term made well is used 6 times in these 15 verses. If you want to highlight them, you can mark it down in verse 4. Made well is used. Verse 6, made well is used. Verse 9 in our Bibles, this term made well is used. Verse 11, this term made well is used. Also verse 14, the term made well is used again. And in verse 15, this term made well, if you take note, just literally means this. It means to be made absolutely whole, both physically and spiritually. Jesus just doesn't touch us physically. He moves even deeper into what we all need, and that is a spiritual touch into every one of our lives. Jesus came to this man who we know has been in this condition a long time. This is a long time coming that this man's been waiting for this situation to happen. This is a long time, and Jesus says, "Do you want to be made well?" You think this man would look up at Jesus and say, "Yes! Please, touch me now. Please, work in my life." But instead of giving this man an answer, he gives Jesus 2 excuses in our text. Notice, if you would, the Bible tells us when this man was asked, "Do you want to be made well?" He says, "No man can put me into the pool." Notice again, the second excuse, "While I'm coming, another steps down before me into the pool." I don't know if you've ever made excuses, but can you write this down in your life? Your breakthrough begins when your excuses end. Your breakthrough will begin in your life when your excuses end. I don't know if you've ever come up with excuses in your life. I don't know if you've ever looked at a situation of why God can't work in your life and in your situation right now. All throughout Scripture, we read that people had all types of excuses, didn't they? Do you guys? All throughout Scripture. Sorry, I know I'm a little different preacher than you might be used to today, but I'm just a guest. Keith will be back. I want you to take this with you, all right? All throughout Scripture, we see people made excuses. Listen, Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit him. John Mark was undependable. Hosea married a prostitute. Amos only had experience as a fig tree pruner. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon had too much money. Abraham was too old. Timothy had ulcers. Joseph was a nuisance. Paul was ugly. I don't know where they got that theologically, but Peter was a coward. John was self-righteous. Jesus was homeless. Naomi was a widow. Jonah was disobedient. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas were doubters. Jeremiah was suicidal. Elijah suffered from depression. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses, not to mention David. John the Baptist dressed funny. Martha was a worrywart. Samson needed a haircut. Noah had a drinking problem. Moses had a short fuse. Zacchaeus was too short. And Lazarus was dead. I don't know what your excuse might be, but many times, a lot like this man who had been in this condition for 38 years, we come up with all types of excuses of why, God, can you not work in this situation? I want you to put your confidence in Jesus, because there was a time where your belief was bold. There was a time where your faith was firm. But because of the crisis, you feel like because of the chaos and everything coming out of control, we fail to see that Jesus is still in control of the situation. I want you to take this with you as you leave this place, that the greatest and most effective place for you to put your trust and your weight is in the person of Jesus Christ. I love what Warren Wiersbe wrote about this man. He said this man had been in this condition for 38 years. He's been in this condition so long that his will is just as paralyzed as his body. Have you ever been there? Where your will seems just as paralyzed as your body. You're tired. You're worn out. You feel bruised, but not only bruised, it takes it even a step further. You feel broken. I love what the Hebrew writer Sholom Aleichem used to write. He said these words. He said that life is a blister on top of a tumor and a boil on top of that sometimes. The American poet Carl Sandburg said that life is like an onion. You peel it off one layer at a time, and sometimes you weep. You ever found yourself in that situation where life seems so hard that you can't even get out a song in the midst of your struggle? And it seems like what was once to be true of a desire that God had placed in your life is no longer true because of the length of the time in which you've been battling the situation. You see, many times when we face winds and shaky circumstances in our lives, we begin to lose our confidence in Jesus Christ alone. But I want us to draw our attention, because if I have the right perspective of who Jesus is, I realize that if he's brought me to it, he'll take me through it. And because he'll take me through it, I know that I could put my confidence in Jesus Christ alone. It's a change of perspective. It's a change of perspective that we need. I'll often take my boys out on dates, and we have 7-Eleven back home. We do Slurpee dates. It's cheap. Having eight kids, I mean, we spare some money, you know. So we have our white minivan, and what we do is we turn up Christian hip-hop in our white minivan. You know, it sounds really cool, you know, and the boys are having fun, and we're trying to pour into them this change of perspective that needs to happen in their lives. And back home, we have a movie that you can rent from. It's called Redbox, and Redbox is something where you could show up at a gas station, pull out a movie, or you show up at a supermarket, and you pull out this movie. And so as I was driving into this little area at the gas station, there was off to my right a bunch of guys that were just, they were just hard. They just looked hard. And they were all tatted up, arms were all tatted up. Now, I'm not against tattoos if you have them. So they just looked that, they had that persona about them. You know, they were smoking a cigarette and their music was going on, and it was full of just cursing. And I said, "Hey, boys, stay right here. Dad's just going to go a few feet away from where you're at. The windows are down. Don't say a word. Don't say a word." Then all of a sudden, one of my boys sticks his head out the window. "Dad! Dad! That guy's smoking a cigarette!" This guy had this naked woman on his arm, is tattooed on his arm, and my other son stuck his head out and said, "Dad, did you see that guy's tattoo? It's a naked woman." And they just, all of a sudden, these guys, their attention went to my car. You know, so what do you do as American dad? You know, you go up to him, you go, "Hey, you got a problem?" No, I'm just kidding, I didn't do that. I went right back to my car and I looked at my boys and I said, "Don't you ever do that again." And we got in the car, we rolled up the windows, we're driving away, and a couple of my boys said this, "Dad, those guys are going to hell." We don't even know the guys. "They're going to hell, Dad." And then my boy, Carter, if you get to meet him, he's here. He's the apostle of love. He's all, "No, Dad, we just need to invite them to Vacation Bible School." Perspective. He said, "Dad, all they need is Jesus." It's perspective. How perspective can change the situation that we're in and cause us to see that we can put our confidence in Jesus Christ alone in the battle that we're all facing. Now, there's many reasons why we don't put our confidence in Jesus. And maybe you've walked into this place, and maybe right now you're actually distracted. You're distracted from putting your confidence in Jesus, maybe because you're distracted by the location of where you're at. This guy had sat at the pool of Bethesda, and I don't know for how long, but we know that his disease was for 38 years. Maybe you're distracted right now at the location you're at. Maybe you're distracted by the home that you live in. Maybe you're distracted by the workplace and the environment that you're actually in right now. Maybe you're distracted by your location. This man sat by the pool day after day after day after day. The location where he was at maybe might not be the same location you're at, but there was pain in his body. There was problems at home, a boss at work. I love what Leonard Ravenhill once said. He said, "If we can kneel before God in prayer, we can stand in any situation given to us." Maybe you've been distracted by your location. Maybe you're not distracted by your location. Maybe you're distracted by what you're actually listening to. Can you imagine the news that was coming into this guy's life? There is so much fake news in America right now. I can't imagine what this fake news of this guy was receiving in his life and all that he was listening to. Can you imagine? Everyone could have been saying to him, just quit. Just give up. Just stay bitter. Just, you're always going to be like this in your life. This man had to make a choice when Jesus gave him a question. Maybe you've been distracted by the length of your trial. For 38 years, this guy faced this situation. For 38 years, maybe for you right now, you're looking at the length of your trial and you're wondering, how can God actually pull you through this? I want you to be reminded of a couple things if you can write these down, and that is this. Jesus did not promise smooth sailing, but he did promise a safe passage. We will face difficulties in our lives. And I want you to remember this also. It is better to be in a storm with Jesus than anywhere else without him. And maybe what you're going through right now is very difficult, and it's very hard, and it's very stressful in your life. I want you to put your confidence in the God who separated the sea for Moses. I want you to put your confidence in the God who tore down the walls of Jericho for Joshua. I want you to put your confidence in the God who turned the Red Sea into a red carpet. I want you to put your confidence in a God who provided for Ruth, protected Ruth, also protected Esther. I want you to put your confidence in a God who has healed the sick and given sight to the blind, caused the deaf to hear and the lame to walk, and the one who has conquered death and given us all life. I want you to put your confidence in Jesus Christ alone. I love what Charles Swindoll says, what happens when we put our confidence in Jesus in the midst of a long trial. He says these three things happen in your life. You gain a brand new perspective, he says. Number two, he says you grow deeper. And number three, you actually grow up. And so what I want to challenge you to do, and myself in the situations that we face, is we can realize that we have his power, we have his presence, and we can hold on to his promise. You see, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I love what Jesus said in John 16, verse 33. He said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, he said. I have overcome the world. You might be saying, that's too long. Just because it's too long does not mean that God is against you. God is still for you. It is okay not to be okay, because that's where Jesus meets you. He meets you right in the middle of your mess. Not only do I want you to put your confidence in Jesus, I want you right now to carry out the words of Jesus. I want you to carry out the words of Jesus Christ in your life. Notice what Jesus says to this man in John chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. The Bible tells us in verse 8 that Jesus said to him these words, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Look at it if you would, verse 9. Immediately, the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Look at what Jesus tells this man. Jesus tells this man to do something that he couldn't do for 38 years. He couldn't do this for 38 years. Jesus told him the specific things to do. He says, I want you to rise. Literally, if you're taking note, the word rise there means to wake up. I want you to wake up. I want you to wake up. All of your teenagers that went to camp, you have maybe one message for them in the morning. Wake up. We want you to wake up. It means that you're gonna come out of the slumber that you're in. Then he says, not only do I want you to wake up, but notice he says, I want you to take up. Literally, I want you to pick up. I want you to pick up. Then he says, I want you to walk. I want you to walk. Literally, what Jesus was telling this man who for 38 years could not walk is actually, I want you to walk around. I want you to walk around. Literally, I want you to walk around in circles. This man had not been able to do this for 38 years. Jesus, in John chapter 5, verse 8, is not suggesting that this man rise and take up his bed and walk. Jesus is saying this in a commandment form. This is a command of a continual action in this man's life. He's saying, I want you to rise, take up your bed and walk. So not only am I going to put my confidence in Jesus, I'm going to carry out the words of Jesus. I'm going to carry out the words of Jesus. If you take note, number two, I'm going to carry out the words of Jesus Christ in my life. If Jesus said it, we need to do it. We need to obey what God has actually told us to do in His Word. So do not sacrifice for what you want in the moment for really what matters most in your life. And that is your relationship with Jesus Christ alone. Do you see, carry out the words of Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in Jerusalem and all of a sudden you hear Jesus tell a guy to do something that he couldn't do? The miracle happened when the command was obeyed. The miracle happened in this man's life when the command was obeyed. Do you see, literally Jesus commands this guy, get up and walk around, walk around. And now this man could have said, Jesus, 38 years. I've been here for 38 years. I don't know if this guy had ever had any other people that sarcastically and mockingly came to him and said, hey, take up your bed and walk, buddy. None of them had the power that Jesus had. Jesus looks at this man and he commands him to do something that he couldn't do. And immediately, John says, this man in an instant was made alive. The impossible command was possible because of the confidence that he was putting in Jesus Christ alone. His confidence was not in his own strength, but his confidence was in what Jesus had already told him to do. Do you see, your greatest confidence is not just in Jesus' presence, but in the promise that Jesus has already given to you. But the danger for every single one of us is this. The danger is that when we face opportunities like this, instead of living in obedience to God, we live in convenience for our own flesh. And instead of doing what God's called us to do, we pull back. But here's what I want you to get. Wherever God has placed a period at the end of the sentence, don't change it to a question mark. If God said it, He meant it, and we need to obey it. We need to do what God has actually told us to do in His Word. You see, I love what James chapter 1, verse 22 says. James says these words. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not hearers only. Charles Swindoll was sharing the story of a large commercial jet that was flying from Chicago to Los Angeles. About an hour after takeoff, the passengers on board heard a voice over the loudspeaker and it began, "This is a recording. You have the privilege of being on the first wholly electronically controlled jet. This plane took off electronically. It is now flying at 40,000 feet electronically and it will land in Los Angeles electronically. This plane has no pilot, it has no co-pilot, and no flight engineer because they are no longer needed. But do not worry. Nothing can possibly go wrong. 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 Many times when we're following our own way and what we think is right, it will always go wrong. It will always go wrong. So Jesus, God, as Lord of my life, is not just looking for partnership of me. He's looking for ownership of me. He owns me. He tells this man, rise, take up your bed and walk. That this man could have looked up at Jesus and said all types of things. And maybe in your life right now, you have all types of reasons why you can't obey. Here's some of them. I want you to write these down when you're facing a very difficult situation. I want you to realize in obedience that when I'm going through something I don't understand, I want to obey what I do understand. When I'm going through something that I don't understand, I want to obey what I do understand. Number two, for the sake of time, if you miss these, come up and talk to me afterwards. The cost of obedience is nothing compared to the cost of disobedience in your life. The cost of obedience is nothing compared to the cost of disobedience in your life. Number three, if you would write this down, please. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience, and God's calling you right now to obey Him. I love what G. Campbell Morgan wrote. He said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is actually given. This man was called to put his confidence in Jesus, to carry out the words of Jesus. And lastly, if you take note, if you're going through something that seems too long, I want you to communicate about Jesus. I want you to communicate about Jesus. This man comes on the scene, and in our text, the Bible says these words, that as he was now healed, immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked, that the day was now the Sabbath, which shouldn't have been for these Jewish leaders looking at Jesus. He was not allowed to do anything like that, taking up his bed and walking, because this was work. And Jesus now heals this man. So the Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered him, he who made me well. Circle the word he. He didn't know who it was at first. He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And then verse 12, notice the progression. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know that it was Jesus who had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, the same place the man should have been, offering his sacrifice to God for what God had done in his life. See, you've been made well, he said. Jesus says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed, and he told the Jews that it was who? Come here, we're about to end this. When I say we're about to end this, we still have 30 minutes left. Listen, we're about to take this. The man departed and he told the Jews that it was Jesus. It was Jesus that made him well. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in Jerusalem? And all of a sudden, you know the guy. You know who he is. You know the condition he's been in for 38 years. For 38 years. Now, all of a sudden, you see him walking on the streets of Jerusalem. And everyone's looking at him, and they're looking at him, and he's asked this question, what happened to you? And all he could say is, Jesus. Can you imagine this guy? You knew who he was when you would go to Kohl's. You knew who he was. He went to Kohl's. He shopped at Kohl's in Jerusalem and Woolies. You'd see him all the time. You know where he sat, you knew, and all of a sudden, he's buying groceries at your store. What happened to you? All he could say. Oh, come on, Australia, I know. I've seen your AFL. You are louder than that. Come on, come on. All he could say is, Jesus. Can you imagine this guy going back to his Jerusalem high school class reunion? Do you have those here? Five of you? Okay, that's great. Can you imagine he's walking back into his high school in Jerusalem, all of his friends, and now all of a sudden they see him dancing. They see him dancing where he used to be sitting before. They see him dancing away, you know, he's just like, oh, yeah. They're like, what happened to you? All he could say is, Jesus. Jesus. That's it. That's it. All he could say is Jesus. He went to these religious rulers and he told on Jesus. It was Jesus who made me well. In your darkest moment, you can shine the greatest light if you say the name of Jesus. If you know the person of Jesus. Do you see what happens in each one of our lives is as we're walking in what God has for us? Maybe you've come into this place. Crisis faith can turn into confident faith, and a confirmed faith that turns into a contagious faith when you know the person of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you see that as we gather together, as we end our time? I want you to know, maybe Jesus hasn't touched me physically yet, but he has touched me spiritually. And maybe I might go through this for the rest of my life and my disease and whatever you might face in your life. But I know this, that God has made me whole from the inside out. And the greatest danger for us in our situations, in our struggles, is to silence the name of Jesus Christ, the only name. There is no other name in which a man can be saved except the name of Jesus. There is no other name that's higher than the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's nothing more powerful than the person of Jesus. The greatest thing that I can communicate in my illness is about the person of Jesus Christ. What do you say to your son when he's looking at you? And now he's asking you, when you're in your deepest, darkest moments of your disease, why? Why did this happen? And I'm watching my neighbor across the street who doesn't know Jesus drinking all the Budweiser beer that he could possibly shove down his throat. And I'm wondering, looking at God, why does this happen? God, I was serving you. And God says, in my weakness, you will see my greatest work in your life. Because it's about Jesus. I don't know how you've come in, but I do know this about the Lord, and that's this. Jesus didn't stop in the Garden of Gethsemane. I know this about the Lord, that when Jesus was now being accused by and betrayed by Judas, he didn't stop there. I know this about Jesus, that when Jesus was now tied with rope, that he didn't stop when he was tied with rope. I know this about Jesus, that when Jesus now was being falsely accused at a trial he shouldn't have been at, he didn't stop at that trial. He didn't stop when they would whip the flesh right off of his back. He didn't stop when they would shove the crown of thorns into his skull. He didn't stop when they would nail his hands and his feet to the cross. He didn't stop when he would die and he cried out, "It's finished." And now they would place him in a tomb. 3 days later, the tomb was empty, proving to me and you that Jesus went all the way, and he will take you all the way with him. He will take you all the way with him. So put your confidence in Jesus. Carry out the words of Jesus Christ, and I want you to communicate about Jesus. If you've come in here and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that no matter where you've been or what you've said or what you've done with your life, there's a God in heaven who loves you and sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, that you might experience what it means to have real life. I was walking through Monrovia, the city where we planted our church, and there was a heroin addict there, and he looked up at me on the phone as I reached out to give him a church invitation. And he looked at me and he said these words. He said, "I'm sorry," he said. "Churches don't want people like me. Churches don't want people like me." And I looked at him and I said, "Churches might not, but Jesus does. Jesus wants you because he loves you and he cares for you. And I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've said or what you've done, but God will forgive you if you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus." Will you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for your work in this church. Thank you for your work in our lives. God, we want to ask and pray as we conclude this gathering, Lord, right now, that you would do your work by the power of your Spirit. The work that only you can do, God. Lord, it seems too long many times. We pray that we would experience you as our Lord, putting our confidence in you, Jesus, carrying out your words, Jesus, and what you've given to us, and communicating about you. Lord, I just ask and pray that in this place right now, draw men and women to yourself. And maybe you've walked into this place, and maybe you've never experienced the life-giving power of Jesus by the death that he took for each one of our sins. If that's you, and maybe you're going, "I need forgiveness. I want to put my confidence in Jesus today." Can you just lift your hand? If you've come into this place and you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you were to die today, that you would spend an eternity in heaven with God. I want you to know you can know that. You can have no doubt in your life that God has forgiven you. Is there anyone that you've come and you want to surrender yourself to Jesus? You could just lift your hand. Is there anyone in this place? Anyone in this place? God bless you. Anyone in this place? You've come. Bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Where you're seated right now, you've lifted your hand, and maybe you've come, and this is your first time placing your faith in Jesus. Can you just repeat this prayer after me as just a declaration of your faith? Just say, "Dear Lord, today I know that I'm a sinner. Today I know that I'm separated from you, but I believe that you've died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you rose again on the third day. So forgive me and cleanse me and fill me with your Spirit and make me your child. And I ask this in Jesus' name." And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.